Thank you, team. Take your Bible this morning and go to a most controversial passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in a moment in verse 22 and reading through verse 32. I am in the 5 Sunday series on the church. And today we come to look at the head of the church. And we'll begin in Ephesians 5 in just a moment. Read through verse 22. Let me say to all of you that are in this room, thank you for coming. I met several this morning. Told Pastor, first time I've been back in the worship place. Been watching online. Some said for a year longer, and just coming today for the first time. And so we're glad that you're here. And many others are making their way back and coming. So thank you for being in this place. Those of you that are online with us, though, we're delighted that you are here, as well as our Warrington campus. Thank you for being in your place there over on Winthrop Avenue, and we love and thank God for the work that's going on in that place. And to all of you that are here, thank you for coming and being here in this place. Now just practice. Say amen. Amen. I don't know what's going on, but everybody's tired today, all right? Everybody I see just kind of drooped down like this. I don't know. I told the staff this morning, I said, if that church not more alive than you are, I may just quit and walk out. I'm telling you. So I need some help here today. So one more time, somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Is Jesus alive? Amen. Is he risen from the dead? Amen. Yes, he is. So help the preacher a little bit today. All right. I'm telling you, we need to be alive and well, because the church is forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm looking at the head of the church. The church is called many things. It's called a bride. We find it as the flock. We come today to see it as the body, and Jesus as the head of the church. For those online, Morgan, thank you for reaching out to me this week. I pray blessing on you. Charlene, Robert, to my friends up in Rossville, Tennessee, that sent me a word this week. Folks in Texas, thank you for being a part of this today. I heard through the mail from many of them this week, and we're delighted that you're a part of our family today. Ephesians 5, we begin reading in verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." One courageous sinew in the church. Amen. Wives, be subject. I told you this is a controversial passage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'll call on you in a minute, sweet sister. Amen. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mysterion is great, but I am speaking, Paul says, with reference to Christ and the church. A great mystery, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. So there is the parallel. He lays before us the relationship of the husband and the wife, of the headship of the husband, the submission, hupotasso is our Greek word there. We'll talk about it in a moment, of the submission, of the compassion and the love of husband for wife and wife to husband. And he uses that background and then teaches the mysterion, the reference of Christ and his church. So this morning, I want us to look at the head of the body, the head of the church. Your body reacts to the head. The head sends the message. Lift your right foot. Wave your arm. The body reacts and takes command from the head. But if the body moves without command of the head, it is in convulsions. And I dare say today I see a lot of convulsions in the church where the body is moving without being ordered from its head. When that happens, the body is sick. It needs a healing. It needs a reconnecting to its head. Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. He's the shepherd of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and let the church say amen. Amen. He's the head, not you, not me. We all have our function in the body. As one evangelist I heard years ago said, in the church there is one head. And then there's a multitude of parts. There are hands and feet and lips and eyes and some other parts, he said, that we're not going to mention. Amen. Yeah. The whole body put together to do the work of the head. But this morning I want us, next week we'll go to the function of the church more, but today I want us just to look at the head of the church. Five things I want you to see about the head very quickly. All taken, lifted right out of this passage, and all with parallel teaching to the domestic home and marital relationship that many are in today. Number one, verse 23 tells us that the head, that is Jesus, saves the church. He saves the church. Look at it in verse number 23. The Bible says, for as the husband is the head of the wife, is Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He saves the church. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, and she will bear a son, and she will call his name Jesus. And he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be, what's that word? Saved. He is the Savior of the church. Now listen to me. Jesus saves you from something, for something, and by something. Number one, he saves you from something. He saves you from your sin, from yourself, and from hell. Listen now, when you're lost without Christ, you're in yourself. You're in your sin. You're headed to hell. But when God saves you, he saves you from yourself, from your sin, and from hell. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the Savior of the body. He saves us from something, but he saves you for something. You see, when he saves you, he puts, listen to me, he puts a purpose in you that is larger than you are. That's what these two down here understood. God's got a purpose, and out they go. But dear friend, you don't have to leave here to go on mission. You're on mission every day. Thursday and Saturday of this week, Sam Schwenke, who sits here on the front row, helps us with our missions coordination in our church, helped us as we had 1,700 teachers that came through getting their vaccination on Thursday and then Saturday. Sam set up a table. And we said to every teacher, you go out, here's some school supplies. We took out of our missions budget and bought those supplies, and I worked that table 3 different hours myself, just standing there as they'd come out, and they'd say, can we, what? I said, yeah, it's just a gift from the church. Utilize that. Markers, sanitation wipes, Kleenex. It was on mission. And every now and then, they'd ask you some questions. And when they ask questions, amen. One old boy's here, he was the security guard. He had to stay all day. So every time I'd go by, Charles, how you doing, buddy? Good. Well, we wore him out. Hell, I bet he got 900 invitations coming to church. Everybody said, you don't have to leave here to go on mission. Matter of fact, you're supposed to be on mission when you leave this place. You see those signs at the exit? Every exit you drive out, it says you are now entering the what? Mission field. When you drive off his campus, you're in the mission field. And that's what God saved us from something, and he saved us for something, but he also saved us by something, for by grace. See, friend, you can't save yourself, but God by grace. That is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but God reaches to you and saves you and loves you. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of the church. And this morning, he says to anybody that's in this room, he says to anyone watching online, he says to anyone on the Warrington campus, he says to wherever you are, if you will come to me, I will save you. If you will call on his name, you can be saved. He loves you today. He's got a plan for you today. He will wipe your sin. You say, preacher, you don't know how much sin I've got. You don't know how much grace he has. Oh, it's an abundant grace. It's an amazing grace. And it covers a multitude, even your sin. He's the Savior of the church. But not only does he save the church, verse 24 says he supervises the church. Look at it in verse 24. The Bible says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. He uses that domestic illustration. But our sermon today, and you can be grateful, is on the church. Thank you. That the church. It is subject. Hupotasso is our word. It means to bow before. It means to submit. This word is filled with so much mercy and love. Jesus is the head. Therefore, we are to be subject unto him. Every team has a head coach. I went yesterday down to the Sun Belt Conference Tournament down at the Pensacola Bay Auditorium Center. My good friend, Chandra Rigby, coach at Troy State, there at Troy University, girls basketball, used to be here at Pensacola State College. She's a member of our church. I waited on her. She walked out and she saw me. She said, my pastor. I said, yes, ma'am. Welcome home. to Pensacola. I watched her coach. They got ahead 17 points at the half. Got into the third quarter and they didn't play very well. She is watching. I watched her stalking that sideline. I kept looking up. I said, she's got four timeouts. When she's going, boy, you need to use a timeout right here. Coach, you need to get them together, timeout. It just dwindled it. They had to go to overtime. She's smarter than the guy watching. She saved those timeouts right to where she needed them. The players didn't call timeout. Assistant coaches didn't call timeout. The referee didn't call timeout. But just when she needed it, she stepped up and said, timeout! And they all gathered around. She got a clipboard and showed them what to do. They wound up winning by 13 in overtime. 103-90. I saw 193 points in a girls' basketball game yesterday. It was amazing. Head coach. I also yesterday morning early watched Pisgah High School on Channel 12 Cox Cable. Channel 12 every year out of Mobile shows all the finals of classes 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. My high school was in the state finals yesterday, the girls. Callie Tinker played on that team. Her granddaddy was my high school basketball coach. Wallace, who played at Auburn, guarded Pistol Pete Maravich. I watched those girls play yesterday. That little high school. They won the state tournament in Pisgah yesterday for the 4th year in a row. I don't mean four times in history. I mean the last 4 years they won it. Coach Ellis, I watched him. He's sitting there on the sideline, hardly moved. But when it got a little tight, he stood up and said, Kelly called timeout and they ran over there. He told them what to. See, there's just one head coach. And the head says you go over there and you say, I don't want to do that. I want her to shoot. No, I'm telling you, she shoots the ball. He said, well, I don't like that. Good, you can go play somewhere else. See, there's just one head coach. And dear friend, when it comes to the church, Jesus is the head coach. He's the boss. Colossians 1:18 says it this way. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have third place in your life. No, first place in your life. He saves the church. He supervises the church. We are to submit unto what he says. He says if you get saved, you ought to be baptized. You don't get baptized because I say, you get baptized because Jesus said. Number three, he sanctifies the church. Look in verse 26. So that he himself might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Hey, men, just drop a little deal here on you. You ever wash your wife's feet? Just a thought. He cleanses her. As the husband, the wife, so Jesus sanctifies, hagiadzo, to consecrate, to separate, to purify. We are not washed and sanctified by baptismal water. No, no, no. The Bible says in Romans 16, we are sanctified. In Romans 15 and verse 16, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Spirit washes in you, it washes out of you that is not Jesus and cleanses you and sanctifies you and sets you apart as one of his children. You should be different in this world from everybody else you know. Those that walk the way of the world, you should be different, sanctified by the touch of the Holy Spirit of God. He saves the church. Oh, yes, He does. He supervises the church. He sanctifies the church. Number four, in verse 27, the Bible says that He secures the church. Now look at it. Verse number 27. That He might present Himself, the church, in all her glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He secures the church. He is presenting the church. He will present the church to Himself. Listen to me. There's a day coming. The longer I live, the more I'm for it. There's a day coming when there's going to be a trumpet blast and a shout, and the dead in Christ are going to get up, and there's going to be rapture. Those of us that are saved, if we're still alive, going to be caught up together like filings to a magnet, and we're going to go up to Him, and Jesus is going to present the church spotless without wrinkle. Amen. Some of y'all going to look so good. Not a freckle in the kingdom. I got these old spots on my hand. My daddy put those there. I watched my daddy at 93. He had them old things all over him. They'd bleed, mine do. I get them and I scratch them. And the dermatologist says, "Don't do that." I said, "Well, my daddy did, and he lived to be 93. I'm scratching all I want to." And she says, "Rub this ointment on." I said, "Well, I will. I try." And then she gets at that little thing and burns them off. If they ever want to burn one of those off your lip, and I got one coming up right here right now that's got to come off, I'm thinking about moving my appointment. Because when she shoots that on there, now the first time she ever did it, I didn't know she was going to do it. But now I see it coming. And I reach up and I grab her arm, the one that doesn't have the canister. I said, "If you hurt me bad, I'm going to rip this arm out of your socket right now. I'm telling you." And we play a little game, and then she when you get to glory, there'll be no spot, no wrinkle. Why? Listen, won't you hear me? The church, not Olive, not Warrington. I'm talking about the church, the people of God. It's eternal. It is never, ever going away. The church is eternal. Walmart will die. It will. A&P did. A&P used to be the Walmart before we had Walmart. The Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company. That's where they got their name. They were the major retail outlet in America for years. And year before last, they filed bankruptcy. The church is forever. It's eternal. It's not going anywhere. Olive may close up one day, but the church is not going to close up. We may have some local outlets that go away, but I'm telling you, the church is forever. And Jesus secures His church, and He will present it unto Himself, spotless, without wrinkle, holy. And the church is not holy and blameless today. We have blame. We mess up. But there's coming a day when this old body, the church, will be holy and blameless. And it will be secured. And friend, you ought to be a part of the church. You ought to join the church today. You ought to get in the church today. You ought to be a part of the church. You ought to work in the church. You ought to serve the head of the church. We see that He saves the church, He supervises the church, He sanctifies the church, He secures the church. But now number five, I want you to see, He supplies the church. Notice verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. That's where the little booklet was written, bone of his bone. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He nourishes and cherishes it. That word nourish and cherish means that he brings us up to maturation. What he's doing, he takes us when we get saved, and he's growing us and growing us and growing us and growing and brings us up to maturation. He nourishes and he cherishes. The word nourish is to grow. He nourishes us, brings us up to maturity. Now, I won't use this illustration in the second service because my family will be in this next service. But my daughter posted a picture this morning of her children, 6 and 8. And she said, I just love this. I just wish they would stay 6 and 8 forever. Well, they're not going to do it. They're going to be 9 and 7, 15 and 13. And then I'm going to laugh. I said, don't send them over here to my house. I'd take them at 6 and 8. I don't want them at 13, 15. Send them jokers home. And they're going to be 20 and 18. And then they're going. Growing up, I'll never forget it. Ever, never, ever forget it until I get Alzheimer's. Rachel and Brad got married. We had a little dinner night before. They said, anybody want to say anything? I saw a chair kind of move. I thought, what in the world? My daddy stood up. He walked over there and he looked at those two kids. Did he speak truth into their heart? He told them to love the Lord. He told them to love each other. He told them not to worry so much about where you live, how it looks, but just hang on to each other. I could have said it 100 times, but one note. When the old man of the crowd stood up with 60 years marriage under his belt, he nourished them. He grew them up. He nourished them. That's what you do. That's what Jesus does to you. You think I can't make? Well, he comes to you and he nourishes you. He grows you up. But he doesn't just nourish. The Bible says he cherishes. That word cherish is where we get our word foster from. Like a foster parent. You got a child and they don't have a home, or the mom and daddy's so messed up that they got to put that child somewhere else. You don't take them forever, but you take them for a while and you foster that child. You grow them up. You warm them up. You bring them to maturation. That word, cherish, thelmo, has the root of heat. To foster is to warm up a cold heart. It's what Jesus does. And some of you have grown cold. You've moved away from God. During this weird time, you just drifted out. And Jesus comes to you and he warms you up. He fosters you. Brings you back home. I'm not just talking about, see, you don't have to come here. But if you drift off and just say, oh, care about the things of God, you get cold. And the Lord supplies the nourishing and the cherishing for his church. And he warms us up and brings us back to life again. A young preacher in Tennessee last night was at his daughter's bridal shower. He walked out the front door of the house and fell in the yard. They scooped him up, got him to the hospital, thought he'd had a heart attack. They did everything they needed to do, finally got him revived, and he's okay. His daddy's a dear friend of mine. I picked up a phone after I'd heard about it, and I called his father. And I said, tell me about Clay. He said, I don't know. He said, I just know what I'm being told. He was not in the same city. And he said to me, he's older than I am. He's retired. He always kids me about my red hair. I said, well, can I just pray for you and your son? He said, yeah. The longer I prayed, the more he cried on the phone. I could hear him sniffing. The more I prayed, the more Jesus nourished and cherished him. This warmed him up. We got done. He said, man, you'll never know what this phone call meant. Well, I didn't do anything. I just picked up a phone, called a friend, see how he's doing. See, church, you never know what just a little touch will mean. But even when your fellow saints don't do it, Jesus nourishes and cherishes his church. He'll warm you up if you come running to him. He is the head. The head governs. The head has all authority. So here's what we're supposed to do. He's the head. Therefore, we bow in submission under the head of the church. You cannot serve him and strut. You serve him when you learn to bow, bend, and obey. And when you do, the head takes care of his body. Oh, yes, he does. You can't even love like he does. Oh, but he does it for the church. That's why you ought to do three things, and here they are. Believe, be baptized, and belong. That's what you need to do. If you're online today, you need to believe. You need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you need to send us a text. It's that 94,000 number, and you need to say to a Savior, I need a Savior. And if you'll call on him, he'll save you, and we'll reach back to you. Just let us know. If you're on that Warrington campus today, I'm here to tell you that God will do it in your heart, and you go to one of our pastors, and they'll help you. You can believe on his name today. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then be baptized. Be baptized. Last Sunday night, I met with my 13 young preachers. And I had a missiologist come and speak to us. And that missiologist gave us in an hour's time a whole semester of church history on missions. Man, he packed it in there. And he told about the Wesleys that got on the boat from Europe coming, and the Moravian Brethren were on there with them, and the storm came up and everybody got scared except the Moravian Brethren, and began to talk to them. And Wesley found out He didn't have what they had. And he believed on the Lord Jesus. And he'd been sprinkled. And the Moravians told him, said, you need to go a little deeper. And Wesley believed, and then he was baptized. And some of you have believed, but you've never been baptized. You need to be baptized. You need to be immersed, as we'll do in the second service, people coming. You need to do that. You need to come right here and tell me, I'm ready, Pastor. I'm believe, be baptized, and then you need to belong. There are people that been away from here, and you've moved here, and you need to belong. Today's the day. Move your membership. In Baptist vernacular, we call it moving your letter. It's the dumbest statement in Baptist life. But all old Baptists knows what it means. You move your letter. So what's that mean? You come down here, tell us you're a member at XYZ Church. We write them a letter. They write us a letter back. You've moved your letter. Isn't that stupid? It's your membership. You're moving. But somehow it caught on, and some Baptists said it, and you know how tradition is, and we've been saying it that way forever. Well, move your letter. Move your membership. Put belong. That's what you need to do. Need to belong to the bride of Christ. Now, it's odd. Now, I got to hurry because I'm out of time. But you listen slow at the beginning. But most of the church, the letters in the Bible are written to the church at Ephesus. But when you read Galatians, it's plural. It says to the churches of Galatia. You see, there are many churches. First, second, third, Emmanuel. Olive, Beulah, Warrington, on and on. Sisters, and they're known by something. This is Olive because that's Olive Road, and boom, that's what we became known as. The first church in a town that's planted is usually the First Baptist Church. You need to belong to a church. And if you live here, and you're eating at this trough, you ought to belong to this church. Amen. Come join us today. I'll be standing here. Be glad to receive you. And you come as we receive members and believe, be baptized, and belong. And some of you, we're going to get rid of you. You're going to move off. We're going to send you out of here. Good to see some folks come back every now and then. Check on their kids. Amen. But you're here for a while, and then the Lord ships you out. And you go to another place, and you find another local body of believers. And they put their arms around you, and God nourishes and cherishes you right there. The church is on the move today like never because it's such a mobile society that we're in. People moving in and out. People all the time, I say, Pastor, I'm just going to be there 2 or 3 years. Should I put my membership there? I said, son, you can have 3 kids in that length of time. Yeah, you ought to come. Now, if you're going to be here 30 minutes, that's another thing. But if you're going to move somewhere and stay for years, you need to find a local fellowship of believers. Be a part. Above all, believe. Certainly take the step of being baptized. And then belong. And when you belong. Be a part and be the church of the living God. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to be dismissed today. And after we're dismissed, there are people that are in the foyer at Next Step tables. And that's where the invitation goes out there today. Or I'll be right here at this table. You just come. You talk to us. We'll help you make your decision for Christ on this good Sunday morning. Be the church. Be the church. Be the church. Remember, when you leave, you are entering the mission field. Father, thank you today for the people gathered at this place. And Lord, as we steal away from here, I pray for those that will need to decide for you out in the foyer at those tables. Oh God, do eternal work. Lord, here at the front at the altar, do eternal work. Grow the church. Thank you that you are the head. And Lord, we are honored to be your body. Use us for a purpose larger than ourselves, that we might bring glory to the head, who is Christ. And it's in his blessed and matchless name we pray. Amen and amen.